to the book of 1 Timothy. We're still in our study of Ephesians, but we're going to read some verses in 1 Timothy. And then we're going to read from Ephesians as well. 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to start in verse 8 and go to verse 13. This specifically is Paul's admonition in the choosing of deacons. Hear now the inspired word of God. Deacons must likewise be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then over in Ephesians 4, which is where we've been studying for the last several weeks, I just want to read the first few verses. First five verses. The inspired word of God says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we just rejoice this morning that we are your children and we are here to worship you. We ask now very simply that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts as we read and we study this special time in the life of the church when deacons were chosen for the very first time and what that means to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is a very special day in the life of our church. Of course, every Sabbath day is a special day in the life of the church, but this is a special day. There are some days, I mean, why we rejoice every Sabbath day. We don't have to have any special reason. When we gather together for the express purpose of worshiping, we don't do it for the emotional experience, but it is an emotional experience when you worship the great God. And of course, we worship Him in truth, and our spirit is guided by truth. But there are some occasions which give us even added blessings. For example, baptisms. We've had several baptisms over the course of the last few months. We're going to have a couple more coming up. And what a day of rejoicing it is as we see those children of God being obedient in the waters of baptism. And so it makes the Sabbath day even more special. We've already welcomed a new member into our fellowship today, and that too makes the day special. But today we have the unique privilege, doesn't happen that often, of installing a new deacon into the ministry of mercy. And this is an extremely important occasion in the life of the church. And it is one also that gives us great joy. Unfortunately, many people don't understand the significance of such an event. Because in many churches, deacons are elected on a rotating basis, and it is no big deal. You're elected to the office, you serve your term, and then you step down. In some churches, the deacon board functions as a ruling body, and deacons are considered more like board members than they are biblical deacons. In other churches, the deacons are considered to be like custodians and janitors, and they're there for the beck and call of the membership when something goes wrong with the building. Too often, the office of deacon is governed more by a church constitution than by the scriptures. But none of these accurately portrays the importance of the deacon in the life of the church. So this morning I've decided to begin the message by asking and then answering the question, what is a deacon? So you may ask, so what does this have to do with our study in Ephesians? Well, in the letter of Ephesians, Paul gives us some of the clearest teaching concerning the church. Remember, of course, the book of Ephesians is a book about Christ, but it's probably the most clearest, and I use the double superlative on purpose because that's what Paul does in Ephesians all the time. It's some of the clearest explanation of what is a biblical church. We're going to see later on how he calls even some of the men who are given to the church gifts to the church. And so, it only stands that coming out of this that we can examine what a deacon is, and we're going to use some of Paul's other writings to do that. And in order to understand what a deacon is, we first must understand what the church is. And it is not a human institution, it is a divine one. And what I mean by that is that the church was not established because a group of men sat around in the first century and decided it would be a good idea to have a church. No, Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. The church belongs to Him. Matthew chapter 16, the context of this is when Jesus took His disciples aside to the city of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked them some questions, and He asked them, who do people say that I am? And you know the story. Some say it was Elijah, one of the prophets, etc. And then He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Notice what He says, I will build my church. It's not Peter's church. It's not even the disciples' church. It's His church. Amen. Hope Reformed Baptist Church, we call it our church, but this is Christ's church. And we are merely custodians of it. This becomes even more clear in Colossians 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, we should probably have that verse someplace on our wall. And in the same text in Matthew 16, we see that Christ has promised that His church would grow. Notice what He said, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Therefore, His church will grow, and nothing in heaven on earth is going to stop His church from growing. Because He said, I will build my church. It is His expectation that His church will encompass peoples from every nation on the earth. And He gave His disciples the commission to accomplish that before He left earth. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came up to them, verse 18, and said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what is the significance of this commission? The church is not merely a social club. It is the sum total of the people for whom Christ has died. I have to stop here for a moment. This message today is primarily a message concerning the life of the church. It's predominantly for the church members of Hope Reformed Baptist Church. And we're going to be talking about the role of the deacon, the significance of that, and that's the crux of it. But I have to stop here, because if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, then everything I'm going to say does not apply to you. Jesus Christ came to establish His church, and He did so by dying on the cross. Every man, woman, and child who is born a sinner and doomed to hell and alienated from God. And the only way that we can have fellowship, renewed fellowship with God, that we can be saved from hell, is, and that we can become members of the body of Christ is by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. That means we need to repent of our sins, acknowledge that we are sinners, repent, and acknowledge Him. It's the gospel. And so I have to, right up front here, usually you give some sort of a call at the end. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I would call you, I would urge you, I would plead with you, and even command you to repent. And it's to that end that Christ gave this commission that we just read a few moments ago to His church, to make disciples. This is a huge task to perform. So Jesus Himself gave authority to His apostles to administrate His church. In Matthew 16:19, continuing along from that portion, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's authority. The keys to the kingdom are in the hands of the church. And remember what the church is. It's not an institution. It doesn't have a location in a particular city, like Rome. The church is people. The church is not an institution, it's an organism. It's alive. And Jesus said that the keys to the kingdom of heaven are given to His church. Binding and loosing, the power to open the gospel and to close it. The church has broad power. You know, this is a pet peeve of mine. You know, coming from a law enforcement background, I've worked for the government, and we understand the power of the government. Government, you know, if you drive, well, I was going to say drive over the speed limit. If you drive 30 miles over the speed limit on the expressway, you'll probably get stopped. If you drive 20 miles over, you're going to get run over. But if you drive 30 miles enough and the police officer pulls you over, you're going to get a ticket. You've got to answer for that. We recognize that the government has authority. Police officers have power and authority. And rightly so. We're told in Scripture that we need to acknowledge that. But very few people really understand the authority of the church. The keys to the kingdom. The keys to eternity are in the hands of the church. And so we need to take that seriously. And Jesus said that this church was going to grow. And so he gave the kingdom this authority to His disciples so that the church would be administered properly. You see, God is a God of order, and He expects His church to be operated decently and in order. After Christ ascended to heaven, His church began to grow dramatically. Remember, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost alone. The book of Acts tells us that new members were being added to the church daily. And as the church began to grow, it became impossible for the apostles to adequately run the church. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one of the remedies to keep things running well was the office of the deacon. The reason we have deacons in the church is because they are necessary to run the church effectively. And this is detailed for us in Acts chapter 6, which we read earlier today. The apostles were being overwhelmed by the needs of the church as it grew, and so they instructed the congregation to choose men to help in the administration of the church. It should be noted that as we study the Scripture, there's only two offices ordained by Scripture. They're elders and deacons. Those are the only two biblical offices. The early church had the apostles themselves who were also the elders. But they appointed elders everywhere they went. And they mandated that elders and deacons would be appointed in every church. Now, the elders are called by different names in Scripture. Pastor, bishop, overseer, elder. That's just to denote different functions of the eldership. They all refer to the same office. But the deacons were called as the church grew, and the elders were no longer able to carry out their function. They were being sidetracked from preaching and the ministry of prayer. And that gives us an example of the role of the deacon in the church. The role of the deacon, and I think the best description, is that he is a minister of mercy. That's what a deacon is. The ministry of the local church is not merely preaching and teaching. That's important. Now, that's the primary missions. But the ministry of the church involves looking after those who are in need. James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion, we have to take care of those who are in need. In fact, Jesus describes that a true believer will manifest certain behavior. In fact, in Matthew 25, where he gives the parable of separating the sheep and the goats, you know, the righteous from the unrighteous. Remember how he says, you're going to come into the kingdom, all those on the right, you're going to come into my kingdom. Why? Because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous, wait, when did we do that? Remember what he said? For as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So you see, and some people have taken that and they've twisted it and say, well, so you got to earn your way to heaven. No, Jesus is just saying that if you are a true believer, your heart is going to be such that you must do, if you're not doing these things, can you really be saved? I mean, remember, being born again is, you're changed from the inside out. Repentance is metanoia, change in mind. It's you're going in an opposite direction. You're not going in the same direction anymore. So much so that people will look and say, look how different that person is. And so the deacons are those who coordinate and head up these type of ministries in the church. Now, they're not the only ones who do these things, but they model this behavior. They see to it that the needs of the body are met. They look after the benevolent needs of the church. They visit church members and visitors. They also handle the routine business of the church. Now, why do they do that? To follow the example given in Acts 6. To free up the elders to devote full time to preaching, teaching. You know, I've been talking to Ginger about this, and as most of you know, I worked two jobs for a period of time. I was the headmaster of a Christian school. This church was very small. And as the church started to grow, we started praying about it, and we had to make a decision that it was time to give up the other job because the needs of the body were here. Boy, we'd had no idea. In fact, once we get the board of deacons, I'm going to ask for time and a half. Going to break them right in. No. I mean, can anybody who's been here any length of time honestly say that this church is not growing, it's not prospering, God is not blessing us, and it needs not only a full-time elder, but it needs deacons. And God in His wisdom has raised that up. He's made it possible for me to be full-time. He's made it possible now that our first deacon is coming into the ministry. This is Christ's church. And he's orchestrating this. And so the deacons, they are in fact leaders in the church. But as the name in the Greek applies, in fact, the word deacon, the diakonos in the Greek, literally means servant. To serve is in the scriptures is a form of the word deacon, diakonos. But leaders in the church do not follow the example of leaders in the world, do they? They are servant leaders. They follow the example of our King, Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Christ to his apostles? Mark 9:35. Sitting down, he called the 12. He said to them, if anyone wants to be first, make yourself the best possible resume and use all the power words. And Oh, no, that's not what he said. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be least, last of all, and servant of all. Jesus even modeled that behavior when he washed their feet. So the deacons must never lord their position over the congregation, but rather serve in humility and meekness, getting back to Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, the deacon is an integral part of the functioning of the church on earth. They work in conjunction with and under the authority of the eldership. with the express purpose of freeing up the elders for the ministry while being ministers of mercy themselves. So the calling of a deacon is an important event in the life of the church, one that we take seriously. So how is a deacon called? Well, the primary consideration in the calling of a deacon is his qualifications. The Bible is very specific about who can be a deacon, and we read what those qualifications were in 1 Timothy 3. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Five general characteristics which a deacon must possess to be considered for his office. First, a man of dignity. In other words, worthy of respect. The deacon is a man who has a good reputation because he deals honestly and fairly with people. In Acts 6, deacons are described as being full of wisdom. In fact, Alexander Strouch, in his great book on the diaconate, says, "Men who are wise men are men who are worthy of respect. A man, therefore, cannot be a deacon if he isn't wise." Second, he cannot be double-tongued. The deacon is a man who has integrity of speech. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He speaks the truth, but he speaks it in love. His yes is yes, his no is no. The third, the deacon is not addicted to much wine. Now, the Bible never forbids the use of alcohol completely. It just doesn't say that. But it always calls drunkenness a sin. No Christian can be drunk. That's just clearly a violation of Scripture. But the leaders of God's people even have a higher standard. Proverbs 31, verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." Elders in the church, deacons in the church, people in authority, presidents and vice presidents and our congressmen should read Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 5. Anyone in position of leadership should take a high view of whether or not and how much they can drink of any type of an alcoholic beverage. Why? Because a deacon must be one who ministers with a clear head and with a clear conscience. Fourth, the deacon is not fond of sordid gain. Now, this qualification covers a broad spectrum concerning money. It means the deacon, firstly, is not greedy. He understands that the accumulation of money is not what's important in this life. He sees money not as a goal, but as a tool to be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth. Therefore, he is a man of financial integrity. He will not make money dishonestly, and he uses the money God gives him wisely. Because the deacon is expected to handle the finances of the church and to oversee them, both the general fund, the benevolent fund, and so he must have demonstrated wisdom even in his own finances. So it follows that he is generous and willing to share with those in need whatever the Lord has given to him. Fifth, holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Now, this doesn't mean that he gets special revelation into the mysteries of faith. I wish elders got that, but we don't get special revelation. The mystery of faith is that God condescended to become flesh and die to save sinful men and women. That's the mystery of the faith. The deacon must be a man who understands that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, and then live his life in accordance. In other words, his life must match his doctrine. The deacon is a man of character. You know, it's said that in real estate, the three most important principles of real estate are location, location, location. Okay? Three most important qualifications for a deacon are character, character, and character. And we need to keep that in mind. So how does a deacon called? Well, the Bible gives us instructions and guidelines concerning the administration of the church. In fact, in the same chapter in 1 Timothy, listen to what Paul says. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed..." Now listen carefully to what he says. "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." In other words, the instructions in Scripture, that's how we organize the church. We can't just organize this church any way we want. The Bible gives us the instructions. Paul wrote to Timothy, to Titus, "This is how I want you to run the church." Notice he says, "I'm writing so that one knows how to conduct himself in the church." God wants things done a certain way. We can't just invent offices. You know, you look at some of the offices that have been made in church. We have a grand poobah and all kinds of other things. No. Elders and deacons. You know, I had a sign in my office. Well, I was a detective sergeant in the homicide squad. And I had a sign on my office wall. And said, it had two rules. Two rules for the office. Rule one, the boss is always right. Rule two, when the boss is wrong, refer to rule one. You get the idea how I ran my squad? Now, of course, there were times I was wrong and I needed to invoke rule two. But Jesus Christ is never wrong. He doesn't need that sign. He doesn't need rule two. He has given us an infallible standard to guide us in every aspect of life, His Word, the Bible. And one of the primary principles He's given to us to run the church is 1 Corinthians 14:40, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. The church should not be chaotic. Things should be decently and in order and should be open to all. One of the things that you've noticed here, we publish our financial reports and we put them right on the table back there. Even if you're a visitor coming in for the first time, you can pick up a copy of our annual report and take a look at it. They're probably not there now because it's been months ago now, but we publish that. Let everybody see. Our business meetings are open to visitors. Come on, see what we do. There's nothing. Why? Because we're following the Word of God. And that's the church should be open. The only things we ever do in secret here are matters of discipline. And that's only for the membership. And so we have a section in our Constitution on how a deacon is to be called. And I would encourage you to read that section. It just follows it, but gives us an example of how things should be done. But remember this, regardless of how we call someone in, God is the one who calls men into ministry. Jerry Smith is not going to be a deacon because we got together and said, we need a deacon, let's elect Jerry. Jerry has been called by God, and that call was recognized by the church. It's the reason he got a unanimous vote. Because Jerry's been functioning as a deacon long before he ever had the office. And we recognize that call on his life by God. And one other thing, we don't have terms of office. If you're called as a deacon, you're called as an elder, you have that for life. Unless some providential thing comes up and you have to step down or whatever. So it's for life. God doesn't call you only for a short period of time. Just before we close, there's two things following the qualifications of a deacon we need to look at. The deacon who serves well is rewarded by his Savior. Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. The deacon will receive high standing. Those in the body of Christ who observe a deacon serving well will think highly of him and hold him in high regard. When a man ministers in the example of those in scriptures, he's elevated in the eyes of the church. And that's especially true of those whom he has ministered to. When a deacon has taken his time to help the needy, he has given mercy to those who need it, he will be respected and honored by those in the church. And that's a biblical concept. Scripture tells us, give honor to whom honor is due. Faithful service is rewarded in the church of Jesus Christ. But he has a second benefit. Look, it says, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I mean, every Christian desires to grow in their faith and maturity in Christ, right? The deacon is actually helped in that process by virtue of being a deacon. As a man serves well, in other words, is faithful to his calling as a deacon, that aids him in his growing in the faith. In other words, his sanctification is actually aided by becoming a deacon. He gains confidence as he sees how God works in and through people. As he ministers to others, God ministers to him and he grows in his faith. You know, perhaps the greatest example of this is the first martyr of the Christian church, the deacon, Stephen. He was so bold. I just love to read the story of Stephen, beginning in Acts 6 and going into Acts 7. I mean, what a thrilling thing. He had this young man, he called to wait tables, and he winds up martyring, speaking to the council boldly and saying, "You crucified Christ." And then, even as he's dying, being stoned by his enemies, what does he do? Look at the character of this man. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, there's a role model for all future deacons. Can you imagine being stoned? Unfairly, they bought witnesses, false witnesses. They're stoning them to death only for speaking the truth. And instead of calling, "Lord, I want justice for these people," call down fire from it. No. "Lord, don't hold it against them." He had compassion. But of course, the greatest reward for the deacon is received in eternity. The deacon who serves faithfully will be received into heaven with those words that every believer in Christ wants to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." Well, in a few moments, we're going to install Jerry Smith into the office of deacon by the laying on of hands, because it's the biblical example. Believe me, there's no magic in my hands. None whatsoever. I did wash them this morning, so have no fear, Jerry. And I don't have a cold, so you don't have to worry about that. But there is, it's a symbolic, the transferring of someone who has been called to another who has been called. But before we do that, I have some words virtually to everybody who's here. First, to the members of the church. And I would exhort you to look upon the deacons of this church with respect and honor that is due them according to the Scripture. To hold them accountable to their calling according to the Word of God. To encourage them in their faith. To be willing to help them in the task that is set before them. To be willing to volunteer to help them in their ministry of mercy, because they can't do it alone either. And you too will be blessed as you work with them. But besides all those things, and I want to speak to the men of the church in particular, examine yourself according to the character of the deacon listed that we read in 1 Timothy 3. Every man in the church should strive to live up to those qualities, whether or not you're ever called as a deacon. Not everybody's going to be called to be a deacon, but everyone is called to those qualifications of the deacon. And then ladies, look at 1 Timothy 3:11, which is right in the middle of the instructions for the deacon. It says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Now, some commentators believe that that's specifically addressing deacons' wives, and there's an aspect of that, but it's to every lady in the church. That's what you should live up to. A second group of people I want to speak to are Jerry's family. God has placed us in families for a reason. And Jerry will need the help and support of his family to live up to the responsibilities that are placed before him. He should receive the honor and respect that is due his new position. He will need encouragement when things get tough. And Jerry, they will. Take that to the bank. So to his family, he will need you to be there to share in the joys as well as be there to encourage him through the tough times. When you come into the ministry, and coming into the diaconate is coming into ministry, you are in Satan's crosshairs. So he is going to need you as his family. And I know Jerry's got extended family here as well. This goes not only to the immediate family, but to all the extended family that's here as well. And by the way, thank you for coming. It's great to see extended family coming and supporting Jerry as he enters into this important ministry in the church. Third, to all here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, as this message, it focused on one small aspect of the church, and I haven't expounded on all the details of the gospel, but can you see even in this message the love of God for His children? He has mandated in His Word that men should be appointed to take care of the widows, the orphans, and anyone who is in need. God's love for His people is demonstrated down even into the smallest of details. If you're not a Christian, then you unfortunately have no expectation that God will give you anything. You are the recipient of His common grace, and you should praise God for that. But at the end of time, the only expectation that you will have is that His wrath will be poured out upon you. And so as you have seen God's care for His children in the message this morning, my prayer for you is that you would repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Be a part of the family of God. And then fourth, to Jerry, the new deacon. Jerry, you heard the message this morning concerning the qualifications of a deacon. You heard the characteristics that the deacon must exhibit. You heard the expectations and the demands of the office in Christ's church. You heard about the manner in which a deacon should serve. And then you also heard about the rewards and faith that a faithful deacon can expect. And my charge to you is very simple. Serve well. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and not on men. Amen. Even the best of men will let you down at one time or another. And that includes your pastor. Not intentionally, but... So keep your eyes on Christ. And remember that first and foremost you are serving Him. And I would exhort you according to Ephesians 4 that you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Coming into church leadership brings you more in the view of others than before. And that brings many opportunities for ministry, but also for temptation. One of the greatest dangers of leadership in the church is pride. And that is serious error. You will now need to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word, and be prepared to guard your wife and your family with a renewed vigor. I want to close my comments to you, Jerry, by reading something that I have found very helpful. It's called A Minister's Self-Examination. It was written by the Puritan Richard Baxter, who lived in the 17th century in England. His most famous work is still highly regarded today. It's a book entitled The Reformed Pastor. And Baxter gives 8 points of self-examination for the minister, which I believe is applicable to the deacon as well. So I'm going to close with this. 8 exhortations. 1. You have heaven to win or lose yourselves. A holy calling will not save an unholy man. 2. You have sinful inclinations as well as others. 3. You have greater temptations than most men. 4. The tempter will make his first and sharpest onset upon you. If you will be leaders against him, he will spare you no further than God restrains him. 5. Many eyes are upon you, and therefore there will be many to observe your falls. 6. Your sins are more aggravated than those of other men. They have more of hypocrisy in them. 7. Honor, the honor of the Lord and your Lord and Master and of His holy truth lies more on you than on other men. And then 8. The souls of your hearers and the success of your labors do very much depend upon your self-examination. With those words, I'm going to ask Jerry to come on up. Stand up here, and we are going to... I've asked several men, those men that I've spoken to, would you come up at this time? And I'm going to ask Jerry to kneel. In fact, you know what, let me just move this away, because if you kneel, nobody's going to see you. Right over on the side, if you would kneel right here. And I've asked these men, move over this way just a little bit so we can, here we go, gather around. And this is how it was done in the early church, and we continue to do it. It's the laying on the hands, and we're going to pray, and we'll just go right around. We'll start with Tom and just go right around, just a word of prayer, of dedication for Jerry, and then I'll close.
Dear Lord, Father, our great God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for bestowing upon us this brother. We ask you to protect him, preserve him, keep him strong. We thank you for the kindness that he's shown to all of us already. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can lay hands on Jerry, and as he's installed as deacon, we thank you for his faithful service to you. We recognize that, and Lord, we just pray that you would protect him, guide him, help him to serve you well, and that you would protect him and his family from the attacks of the evil one and temptations. Lord, we just pray that you would just walk with him, guide him, strengthen him in all your ways, and that he would give you the glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jerry, and we thank you, Lord, for his life and for his family, and we pray for your blessing upon him, and you would strengthen him and keep him and glorify your name through him in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I thank you so much for my brother Jerry. From the day we started attending, he's been such a faithful servant. And as Pastor said, we've just ratified what you have done in his heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless him, that you would use him in your kingdom. Let him be a light that people would see as he points them to you, Lord. Bless him in this ministry, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we continue to praise you and to thank you for what you are doing in the life of our church here. We thank you for Jerry, for calling him into your service. And Father, even now as we're praying for him and these prayers of dedication, Father, we know that the attitude of his heart is that anything that is said to him would be deflected and all glory and praise and honor goes to you. And so, Father, we pray for him. Keep him faithful. Father, may you bless him. Be with his family, Father. We love the Smith family. We pray your blessing upon them as he comes into this important office as a minister of mercy here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.